Good morning, everyone. My name is Liana. Quite a few people I don't know this morning, so I'll introduce myself properly. My husband is Reino. He'll be here. He's just managing our kids at the back. My husband is the senior pastor. I'm his helper. I'm here at Shofar Ranavash. Our kids are Malaya, she's 4, and Evan, Aiden, he's 2. They're very cute. I want to tell you a story about them, actually. 2 weeks ago, we drove behind a Sunfoil truck, and there was a picture on the back of the truck of a bottle of oil, but huge. So Evan Aiden said to me, Mom, look at that huge juice. I said, it's not a juice, actually, it's oil. He said, what do you think is in the truck? I said, I think there's oil in the truck. And he said, how much oil do you think is in that truck? I said, I think a lot. I think maybe thousands of bottles of oil, because it was a big truck. So we on our way to the daycare, and the truck turns away, and Evan says to me, why did the truck turn away? Now, I can see 20 whys coming, and I'm not up to it. So I'm trying to think of a definitive answer. So I said, well, there's no point for the truck to go to your play school because I don't think your teacher wants 1,000 bottles of oil. And he thought about it and he said, that truck should go to our church because they always pray with oil, and I think we can use 1,000 bottles of oil. So I'm glad that he notices things, and it was a good observation. Then last week, obviously Malaya has been thinking about this, and I want to share what she said in Afrikaans, so please bear with me. I will translate it directly afterwards. It's just the phrasing works better in Afrikaans. So she said, Mama, hoekom bid ons vir mense met olie? En toe sê ek vir hom, want die olie is 'n simbool van die Heilige Gees. En sy sê, maar hoe werk dit? Sê, ek weet nie heeltemal nie, maar as jy die olie op iemand sit, dan sê jy die Heilige Gees is by hulle. En Evan sê, maar die Heilige Gees is nie God nie. En ek sê, maar hy is, want God en Jesus en die Heilige Gees is allemaal God. God is 3, Evan sê, en ek is 2. Sê ek, nee, God is nie 3 jaar oud nie, hy is 3 dele. Evan sê, nou hoe oud is God? En ek probeer vinnig dink, ek sê, nee, God is baie oud. Hy sê, soos jy. Nee, nie soos ek nie. Sê ek, nee, eindelijk is God nie ouderdom nie. Hy sê, soos 'n babiekie. Ek sê, nee, nie soos dit nie, soos hy bestaan nog altyd. Maak hy so. So Malaya, my daughter, said, why do we pray for people with oil? I said, because it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And my son said, no, but the Holy Spirit isn't God. I said, no, he is, because God is 3. So Evan said, and I'm 2. And then I said, no, God is not 3 years old. And he said, how old is God? And I said, no, he's very old. And he said, like you. And I said, no, he's not actually an age. So I enjoy the kids. Their theology is still developing, but in the meantime, we enjoy it. I'm privileged to share this morning, and I'm very excited about Jean and being dedicated this morning. And welcome to all the family and friends. It's lovely to have you. And I'm going to share this morning around what's in a name. As I was preparing for this sermon, the Lord really spoke to me about that. And I want to start off in Genesis, and you know, God created everything, and then he said to Adam, he can name the animals. And if you go and look at that scripture, and I've heard people speak about this before, but I've gone to look it up for myself. If you look at Genesis 2, and just for the members, I've said that this year I'm not going to preach, I'm not going to put my scriptures on because I want everyone to use their actual Bibles, so we get back to using our Bibles. But I made an exception this morning because I knew there would be a lot of guests. So that's why you're getting your scriptures again for free this morning. In Genesis, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds, and the wild animals. And if you go and look at those words, obviously the Bible wasn't originally written in English. Surprise, surprise. It was written in Hebrew. So if you go look at the original words and what they meant, where it says, he went to the man to see what he would name them. That word name in Hebrew is kara, and it means to call out, proclaim, pronounce. So it's a little bit more than what we think of when we say you name something. You actually, by naming the animals, he was calling out, proclaiming, pronouncing. And then it said, whatever Adam called them, that was their name. That word for name is Shem, and it's the meaning of it is the mark of individuality, the authority, and the character. So the Bible doesn't directly say this, but it's a good conclusion to draw, that probably when Adam named the animals, by naming them, he determined what they would be like. So naming them was proclaiming and calling out and pronouncing over them what they would be. And then their name is a mark of their individuality, authority, and character. So we think of names just as something you call someone, which can easily be changed. But the Bible actually speaks about another significance of a name. And this we see even from Genesis. When we read the word, it's always good for us. There's some principles in how to read the word so that we don't just read what we want and interpret anything we like. And one of the ways, one of the rules of exegesis, which is interpreting the word, is that you go and look at where something is done first. So the first time in the Bible that something is named is a good reference about how it works. And that's what good, it's good for us to look at how Adam named the animals. Now, I went through scripture and I was looking at, you know, how did God use names? And this is relevant this morning because we're going to be dedicating Jean. And her name is Jean, and we're going to speak about that. And it's a specific name that Kenny and Fia chose for her. And I asked them about why, and I will share that with you as well. But I went to scripture and I looked at how God uses names and what is his intention and his strategy with names. And something important is, you know, we know a name is an identifier. It says who you are talking about. If I speak about Matthew Ndumba, you know I'm speaking about him. I could also say the guy with the red pants or the guy with the white tackies, but there could be another guy here with red pants and white tackies. Probably not likely, but that's not very definitive. Even if I said Matthew, there could be another Matthew. There could, of course, be another Matthew Ndumba. Do you have a second name, Matthew? What's your second name? Okay.
Musau.
Okay, so Matthew Musau Ndumba. There might even be another one of those with that name, but it gets less and less likely. But the more specific I am about his name, the more sure you are who I'm talking about. So it's an identifier. And the amazing thing that I found in scripture is that God also sees a name as an identifier. And as we saw from Genesis, an identifier which actually determines something about who you are and who you become. And the interesting thing for me is that God actually uses names as an identifier also spiritually and in eternity. You can look at scripture, Isaiah 43 verse 1. This is what the Lord says, who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So God calls you by name. And sometimes we think of that in a general sense, but God calls Jeanette by her name, Jeanette. And God calls Susan by her name, Susan. It's very specific. And we have a situation in the New Testament in Acts 19 where people were driving demonic spirits out, and they were the sons of Sceva. And they tried to drive demons out, but they weren't actually connected to Jesus, so it didn't really work. And the Spirit actually turned around and he said to them, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? So even in the spiritual realm, even the spirits used a name as an identifier. So even the Spirit said, I know who's Jesus, and I know who's Paul, but I don't know who you are. I don't know your name. If we go all the way to the end in Revelation 3, we also see Jesus says, I will confess your name before the Father, speaking of those who overcome. Again, using your name. We also know that Jesus says, he writes your name in the book of life. I don't know if we always realize how significant Jesus sees the name. In the New Testament, the word for name, the original Greek word is onoma, and it's just literally means name. That's its meaning. I want to read to you just the whole Revelation 3 verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We also know from Exodus 33 verse 17, just another example, God speaks to Moses. Moses says to him, can your presence go with us? When he leads the people of God, and God says, I give you favor and I know you by name. Something that repeats all through scripture. Now, something interesting, you know, in different cultures, people have different naming conventions. So in a lot of African cultures, people name the baby based on maybe birth circumstances, like the name will mean you are first, or it was a difficult birth. Or sometimes the name will mean you were born in spring, or you know what I mean, different things like that. You were the sister, or things like that, or the mother had pain. Sometimes positive meaning, sometimes negative. In Afrikaans culture, people often name their children after their parents. So you would have a family name, Johannes Gerardus, and all the boys will be Johannes Gerardus, and maybe you add something or take something away. Sometimes in the English culture, people will be named after famous people, like there's always popular names that does the rounds. Zoe is quite a popular name. So there would be different popular names through time, or sometimes people name their kids after saints, St. Thomas, or that's kind of a Catholic tradition. So different cultural ways of naming your children, but something interesting that I found in Isaiah 44. So we read Isaiah 44 verse 1, where the Lord says, I call you by name. And then in verse 3, it says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring. So now we're speaking about your children, your descendants, and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. So we see also, even in scripture, a name passed down generationally. And what's interesting from this scripture, and this we find through scripture, that for Christians, there are two names on you. There is a name that God has for you, which could very well be the name that your parents named you. And I believe mostly, in most of the cases, God influences the parents to choose the right name for their children, whether they know it or not, whether it's intentional or not. So my parents, my name is Liana, I don't have a second name. My parents chose my name because they liked how it sounded. And my brother's Tian, my sister's Carla, and my mom liked the sound of an A. So she just gave the children names with lots of A's in them. Our names are not family related at all. And they didn't know what our names meant before they gave it to us. However, at some point during my Christian walk, I got hold of a book. I actually did Encounter 3 at our church, of course. And there they look up the meaning of your name. And I found that my name comes from Elijah, and it speaks about the prophetic, and it speaks about someone who submitted to God. And the prophetic is something very close to me, and it's one of the ways in which God uses me. So my name is very accurate for me. So even though my parents didn't choose it intentionally, God influenced them to choose it. And I believe that's true for most people. Sometimes there will be a situation where God shows, I know a friend of mine, her name was Hester. And when she became a Christian, God really spoke to her about the book of Esther and her calling. And she felt that God said, this is what he speaks over her. So she changed her name. She spoke to her parents and asked their blessing, and they understood. And she changed her name legally from Hester to Esther. So there are exceptions where the Lord may maybe say something like that. But it's amazing for me also, always when we pray for people and we show them what their names mean, it's amazing how accurately it often is. How God has chosen that specific name for someone. So in scripture, you have a name on you, which God chose for you, which probably your parents gave you, quite likely. And you can read about that in Revelation 2 verse 17. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Another friend of mine, I'm not sure what her name means, but also somewhere in a walk with the Lord, she read the scripture, and she always used to struggle a lot with fear. And as she overcame fear in her life, God said to her, he said to her, the name on the white stone that I give you is Fearless. And so God said to her, one of the names that I give you, it's maybe not the name that you were given at birth, but additionally, I'm giving you this name, Fearless. And it meant a lot to her because it is the thing that she has always had to overcome. So it meant a lot to her that God would say to her, this is actually who you are. So that was, I always remember that story. That was quite amazing for me. But as the scripture says, you might have the name Israel or Jacob, but you also have the name, I'm the Lord's and the Lord written on the hand. The Bible often speaks about it written on the head or on the hand. So as a Christian, we have the name that God gives us. Everyone has the name that God gives them, which might be your name, like my name's Liana. But then if you connect to Christ, you also have the name, I'm the Lord's, that is also written on you. And we've often heard about people actually being able to see that, to see when that is written on someone. I like this commentary. It said about the significance of a name on the forehead. When it says on your forehead, I'm the Lord's, it indicates identification with and possession by God, a spiritual citizenship, and a reflection of the character of Christ. So it says whose you are, but it also says like who you become. And I've often thought about that as well, even in terms of my own name. It was what God intended for me, but because I was named that, I also became that. And you know, what is the thing through your life that people say to you the most? What is the word that you hear the most in your life? It's normally your name. People are always calling you by your name from when you're young. Trust me, with my kids, I use their names a lot. Not always in the best tone of voice, but it is my identifier for them. So the meaning of your name gets spoken over your life repeatedly. And if there's a blessing in that, then that is amazing. Revelation 22 verse 4, they will see his face, speaking of heaven, and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, obviously, as we go through scripture, and I read something about Jacob and Israel, and we know that Jacob, the person Jacob's name was actually changed to Israel. So we know of a lot of incidences in the Bible where God actually changes the name, and I want us to look at a few of those. And the first one, we'll just go through scripture. We're just going to look at four, and we'll just go through them as they appear in scriptures, is we know Abram and Sarah. So Abram and Sarah couldn't have children, and the Lord spoke to them about having children. And if we read Genesis 17, verse 5 and verse 15, no longer shall your name be called Abram, God said to him, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So Abram means high father, and Abraham means the father of nations. So even though his name was a blessing, high father, and it is what God said about him, there was a time in his life when God said to him, God revealed something to him that he wants to do in his life. And accordingly, he changed his name to Abraham, a father of multitude. The same with Sarah. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Sarai is princess, and Sarah is queen, or mother of nations. So as they're married and they walk their calling in God together, as God changes the one, he changes the other. And he brings them to the place to which he's always called them. But this is the time in their life where he brings them to that place and he changes their names. Like I said, Jacob and Israel, just let's look at that story. Genesis 32, verse 28 to 30. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. So this is after an angel visited Jacob at night and they wrestled. And eventually the angel prevailed and Jacob's hip was out of socket. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and have prevailed. Then Jacob said to him, please tell me your name. So Jacob understands the context of a name. He's saying to him, you are changing my name. You're doing something about my identity, but show me your identity. And then he said to him, why is that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So he doesn't tell Jacob his name, but he blesses him. So Jacob asking his name was saying, who are you? And he blesses him, revealing who he is. He blesses. And there is an interpretation which says that this is a picture of Jesus. This was Jesus wrestling with him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Now, continuing in the importance of a name. So often in the Bible, the names of places had meanings, mostly so. And now also he gives a specific meaning by using this name to this place, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The meaning of Peniel, which he calls that place. So we see the understanding of the significance of names. Then we also see another scripture in Isaiah 62. We look at a place and a people. So God's people, the Jews. Says that if we read from verse 2, The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow, speaking to a group of people now, not an individual. No longer will they call you deserted or your name desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. Hephzibah accepted, Beulah, your land will be married. Beulah literally meaning married. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the land, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted or forsaken. So all those names, deserted, desolate, Hephzibah, Beulah, holy people, married, redeemed of the Lord, sought after, all those are names. You know, so in English, if you would call someone Joy, it's a name that we all understand what it means because it's actually an English word. In English and Afrikaans, that's normally not how names are given. Names are normally given like Andrea, Daniel, that you don't necessarily offer. It's not an English or Afrikaans word, so you don't necessarily directly know what it means. You'd have to look it up. But obviously, in the Hebrew as well, they would use the exact word. So whatever the Hebrew word is in desolate, they would use that like a name, like you are called desolate or you are called deserted, but not anymore. Now you are called a city no longer forsaken, or you are called sought after. So very powerful picture of a name, and this time over a group of people or over a place. We see this often as we pray for places. So we did an outreach to, we've done quite a few outreaches to Durban. The Shofar Church in Durban, the head pastor there is Manus and his wife Janet and their three kids. They used to be in our congregation. So we have a really special place as a congregation for the congregation in Durban, and we've done many outreaches there. And the word Natal, which is the province, means nativity. So the literal name of the place means that it's a place of birth. And obviously in the spiritual sense, that has a lot of implications. You know, spiritually things can be birthed. And because of that, there is a specific redemption that God has on that place linked to its name. Even though I'm sure the people who chose the name didn't specifically maybe pray about it or ask God, but God influenced them to give the name that he speaks even over that place. And as we were over the years going there, ministering there, we realized a lot of things. For instance, that a lot of churches are planted there and that they don't succeed. So it's almost like a birth that doesn't go well, that fails. And even in the natural, we realize that they have incredibly high abortion rate in Durban. So you see the tension in the spirit for the contention, for the calling of God through the name, and the enemy trying to redirect it and to actually do the opposite. So we see that even in the names of places. Now, when we look at the New Testament, I'm just going to look at two examples. I specifically want to spend some time on Simon Peter. So we read John 1, verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. This is now Simon. And when Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, but you shall be called Cephas," or Peter, which is translated a stone. So Jesus says to him, "You'll no longer be called Simon, but you will be called Peter." And we actually want us to look at the story through three videos, which we're going to see. And the story starts where Jesus meets Peter as a fisherman. And then in the next video, we'll see this moment where Jesus actually says to him, brings him to this place of changing his name. And then the third one is going to be where, subsequent to that, where they're in a storm on a boat and they're panicking, and Jesus appears to them. So let's look at that, and then we'll talk a bit more.
Thank you. Such a really amazing series of DVDs, the Bible series. And there's also the movie The Son of God, where they've summarized just the storyline of Jesus. If you haven't watched it, it's highly recommended. So I want to take a side note. I'm going to just deviate from my message for 2 minutes. And I just want to share, you know, about Peter and the boat. Because in our intercession, and as the Lord has been speaking us to us this year, one of the things that he's been saying specifically is that a lot of people might find themselves in a storm, of whatever the storm may be. And I just want to spend 2 minutes on that quickly. And for me personally, I asked the Lord for the year, you know, what is he saying to me? And this is what he said to me: stand, stay, pray. And I want to give this as advice. You know, this is what God said to me. Everyone must speak to the Lord to hear what he says for them. But just to spend 2 minutes on, you know, when that storm actually comes. And you know, storms are part of life. No one plans for them. No one plans for someone to die. No one plans to lose their job or to just, you know, have difficulty in a relationship. Many different things that can happen to us in life. And no one plans for them, but they happen. It's just a part of life. And there can be destruction if there's no hope. But if we know the one who is hope, then there is always hope. And the word says that he works all things to the good for those who love him, who are in his purpose. So the hope is being in his will. That's the hope. Doesn't matter what the storm is. And I want to speak about that picture. You know, for them, the storm is a literal storm. They're on a boat and there's a storm. So I'm pretty sure in those days people didn't swim. I don't think they can swim. And even if they can, that's not necessarily going to be enough to survive that storm when the boat's going to capsize. And what is the key question in the storm? The key question is Jesus there or is he not? What makes the whole difference? The whole difference is Jesus at your boat or is Jesus not at your boat? And if he's not, it's not too late to get him there. He wants to be there. It just depends on your invitation. And you know, these things happen and we can't plan for them. So when they come, we deal with them as they come. But there's a few key things that we can follow in the time of a storm. And, you know, a friend of mine had serious health problems. Really, everything in her body was failing, and she was really at a low point of her life. And then she just decided to pack up and go to another country and pursue a different job. And, you know, at the time I said to her, and I, you know, spoke to my mom, got her wisdom as well. I said, you know, I don't think you should do this, because if you're in a storm in your life, it's not the best time to make big changes. Just practically because you're probably emotional. And from a Christian point of view, we don't make big changes by ourselves. Our lives are directed by God. So when we make a big change, it's because God said. We don't react. So that's one guideline when you find yourself in a storm. As a Christian, what is always the answer? If you come to Reino and you ask him for something, what is he going to tell you? What does God say? That is the answer. Actually, not just for Christians, for everyone. But some people might not know how to access that. Some people might not know how to hear what God says. But when you're connected to God, you can hear what God says. And that is the answer for everything. When the storm comes, the question is, what does God say? And the first thing when the storm comes is to stand. So that's what God said to me. You stand. The next thing is you stay. Don't make a rash decision and have an emotional reaction. And the third thing is to pray, because immediately you need to know from God, what does he say? Because that is the thing. That is the defining thing, is what God says. And, you know, say for instance you lose your job. Practically, normally what wants to happen is you want to go through your mind. You get into your mind and you think it out. You go, why did I lose my job? Can it be changed? Can it be reversed? Can I challenge it? How am I going to find a new job? Should I find a new job? Should I move country now? Should I just change my career? Should I just quickly apply for a lot of things? That is normal. That's what we do. You go into your mind. But the first thing as a Christian that you should really do is you go to God. And you go, God, what is your plan? Because you are not surprised. Do you know that nothing surprises God? When it happens, he already knew about it. So when God gave you that job, he knew that you were going to lose it. Yet, he still let you go into it. So he is in control, and there is some plan here that you might not know about, but he knows about. And that is the place to align your heart. Say, God, you knew, you still know, and you know the future. What are you saying? Then, of course, if you lost your job, you'll be very upset, probably, possibly. You might feel sad. You might feel angry at your boss or whoever made you lose your job. You might feel angry at yourself. You might feel disappointed. You might feel disillusioned. And that is fine because we are people and we experience emotions and God made us with emotions. But what do you do with the emotions? What is the answer? You take it to God. So it's okay to speak to people about your emotions. It's not great as a Christian to go, my boss is terrible and I hate him and he's a terrible person. You might feel like that, but that's not the best response. It's natural, yes, but it is good to maybe refrain yourself from lashing out in an ungodly way. But it is fine to say, I'm so hurt, I'm so disappointed, I thought God gave me this job, now he took it away. And that is fine, that's normal. That is human response. But where do you end with it? You stand, you stay, then you pray. And a good place, for example, a good place to end with it is in the prayer room. And I just wanted to maybe explain this because we started a prayer room in the beginning of the year. It's that room, actually. During church, the mommies are there. So I hope they're all praying. But you can come anytime to the prayer room. Obviously, the office is open from 9 to 5. If you want to come outside 9 to 5, you will need to organize with us to open for you. Between 9 and 5, you can pray there at any time. On Mondays and Thursdays, however, Mondays and Saturdays, from 12 to 2, we have a live band playing, which helps. So what I wanted to explain is we don't go to the prayer room and then we pray like we pray at intercession. One person prays, the other listen, we agree. When we go into the prayer room, you pray the whole time and other people don't listen what you're praying. So it's a consecrated space for you to pray. So it's a little bit different. And it's great because no one's going to listen to you. And you can pray what you want to pray, what the Lord leads us to pray. And if you want to pray in your mind, that's fine. If you want to pray out loud, that's fine. It's just the space for you to pray. It's really blessed me this year because I'm a mom. I don't get to pray a lot at my house. Even if I try and wake up early, then the kids just wake up early as well. And a lot of my prayer is done in short little bursts in between school run and dishes and kiddie conversation. So it's been an incredible blessing for me to come here. You don't get to, you're not allowed to have your phone on in the prayer room. So it's really, the time that you're in there is such a wonderfully consecrated space. And, you know, it's normal for us to experience emotions in turbulent times. And there's no need to hide emotions and there's no need to suppress them. But it's good to go work through them with the Lord and to allow healing. Because whenever we experience a storm, there's always healing that needs to happen. And it can happen with other people helping you, but the best place it happens is with the Lord. Okay, so that's the end of my side note. So coming back to the name change, so Peter had a specific revelation. God said to them, who do you say I am? And he said, you are the Son of God. And because of his revelation, it was for him also a time in his life where God could tell him what he's going to do. So God said to him, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He had come to a specific place in his life where God could tell him something extra about who he is and he could receive that. And even though he still made mistakes afterwards, directly afterwards, it doesn't matter. God is not looking for our perfection. He's just looking for us to answer him. Last one, Saul, Paul, and then we're going to get to Jean. Lots of people think that Saul changed his name at his conversion. It's actually not true. He was radically converted on the road to Damascus, even turned blind, and you can go read the whole story in Acts 9, powerful story. But even after that, he was still called Saul. And then in Acts 13, verse 9, we actually read where he started using his other name. And if you go back to, if you go into Acts 13, verse 12, that's where there's a conversion of a proconsul, a high-profile Gentile. And that's where kind of where Paul started his ministry to the Gentiles. And so actually his name, because it says that in Acts 13 verse 9, Paul, who was also called Saul, who was also called Paul. So that they were both his names probably from birth. But Saul was a Jewish name and Paul was a Hebrew name. This is one possible interpretation why he went from using the one name to using the other name. Because he, as the first part of his life, he was very proud of his credentials as a Jew. So Paul, as a Jewish name, would have been the right name to for him to display his credentials. But, I mean, Saul, as a Jewish name. But when he converted, and when he realized what God wanted to do in his life, same kind of thing, that there's a point where he realized a calling upon his life, he chose to use the name Paul because it would relate more to the Gentiles. So that's just a theory. A lot of you in church would know Blessing. Who knows Blessing? A lot of you, he's a really, really good friend of myself and Reino. His name is Letlo Gonolo, and he came to salvation, I'm not sure, 7, 8 years ago. And what, another pastor, Sias, was praying for him. And he Letlo Gonolo translates as lucky. So Sias said, what's your name? He said, lucky. And Sias prayed for him. And then Sias said to him, I feel God says you will no more be called lucky, but you will be called blessing. And he witnessed with that, and he actually changed his name from that moment. He started telling people, my name is Blessing. And if you know Blessing, it's just such a suitable name for him. He is such a blessing. But what's so amazing about God is that Sias didn't know his real name is Letlo Gonolo. And for Christians, for someone maybe, for some people, luck and blessing might seem like the same thing, but we know that it's not, because luck was a god and people used to worship that god. So luck is something, it's good things coming from a specific god, but blessing comes from Jesus. So for us, it's very different. Luck and blessing is almost like opposites to us. And well, it is actually opposites, but not everyone knows the background to that. But when Blessing got a Tswana English Bible, he said he realized that the Bible uses the word Letlo Gonolo for blessing. So the word actually translates as either luck or blessing, which we lack, that can't be. But obviously whoever did the translation didn't see the difference. So isn't it amazing that God would come and show him what he says over him, and later you would actually find it to be even exactly true. And we have no idea what his parents intended when they called him Letlo Gonolo, but we know what God intended, and that is what happened. So today we're dedicating Jean, and I asked Kenny and Fia how they chose Jean's name. So Jean is named after two people. Now I don't have my notes. Fia's mom. Fia's dad. Oh, I swapped it around. Fia's dad and Kenny's mom. Fia's dad. Kenny's mom at the back. Oh, there we go. And so, you know, for me, I have my dad's eyes. I have the built, like, body shape of my mom. There's a lot of things that I have like my parents, and we all understand that this is how it works. But also, I've also inherited characteristics of my parents, and I've inherited spiritual gifts from my parents. So my mom is quite prophetic, and I'm quite prophetic, and I can see my daughters are quite prophetic. So just like a natural trait pulls through, so do personality traits, and so do spiritual gifts. There's an inheritance. And Kenny and Fia felt there's a specific inheritance that they got from their parents. And they said from Kenny's mom, they had the inheritance of her sacrificing selflessly for her children and serving them. And from Fia's dad, they had the same, that he would do anything for his children and that he lives a life of thankfulness. And they're welcome to add, they had quite a few things to say, they're welcome to add to that. But they felt the Lord speaking to them that Jean would inherit those things from them. And therefore they're also naming Jean after them. And Kenny also said when he prayed, God showed him, God linked the scripture for him to Jean's name from Elijah. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but essentially Elisha said to Elijah, when you die, can I have double your spiritual gift? And so that is also what they felt, that some of these amazing spiritual gifts that are in their parents, that is, God showed them that is what he gives to Jean, and that is what they're also declaring when they're naming her Jean. Also, if you look at the meaning of the name, it means a gift from God. And I also prayed, and those who are going to do the dedication, Etienne and Kenny, and you guys can come forward, maybe fetch Fia.
Okay.
Yeah, go for it. I'm going to give over to Etienne now, and I'll just share something about Jean when they're back. Etienne is elder deacon in our church. He's going to do the dedication. Him and his wife, Susan, and the kids have been part of the previous church plant, which led to this church plant, and they were part of this church plant. So they've been around. We really appreciate them as faithful members of our church. And I'm just going to wait for Fia. A dedication is important for many reasons. The one reason that it is important, and you know, I believe, you know, Ken and Fia today, they're going to say that they dedicate Jean to the Lord, but I believe they've done that since Fia was pregnant, I'm sure, maybe even before, and all through, and at a birth and everything. But the reason why it's different today is because they're being accountable. They're saying it in front of a community, and it goes both ways. We are now there to help them. We've been there anyways, but this is a promise that all of us are making as a church to stand with them in raising this child. And it's a promise that they're making to us to which we can hold them accountable. And what is also important today is that we are speaking something over Jean in the spirit. We're speaking some of the things about her, and some people also pray for her, what they feel the Lord is saying. And that is also something important that's happening in Jean's life today, that she's smiling about it. That she will grasp, not in her mind, but in her spirit. And I just wanted to share with you guys, when I prayed for Jean, I saw Jean on a big, really, really, really big elephant, like a massive elephant. And she was sitting right behind his head. And she had this little seat, like a little princess kind of seat. And she was like wedged in, so she couldn't fall off. And she was so happy. She was just smiling, like she was smiling now. And she was not really understand, like, so the elephant was walking around, and she was on top of everything, she was the highest, she could see everything, she was completely safe, and she didn't really understand, I mean, you know, she was this age in my vision, so she didn't really understand what's going on, but she loved it, she enjoyed it, and I asked the Lord what he meant by that picture, and I just felt she'll be one who knows her father, and just that sense of how big he is and how safe she is, and that she doesn't have to do it, but that he is her protection. And that's what I just felt the Lord showed me. Thank you, Etienne.